The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew chapter 20, beginning at the first verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. And he went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. And don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. And this is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, as we come again to your word today to teach us how to follow you, Jesus, with our finances, so Lord, open our hearts, our minds to what you have to say to us, so that, Lord, we may grow as your disciples in every aspect of life. Bless us and our hearing and doing of this word today, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, today we come to sermon number 3 in our series on financial discipleship under the overall heading of giving generously. And as I've said and will continue to reiterate, financial discipleship is about following Jesus with your money, not following your money with Jesus. And today we return again to Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, from which this sermon series is based, and from verse 18, our text for today. "Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share." Now, who are those to whom this command is directed? Well, as we heard last week from 1 Timothy 6:17, those who are rich in this world. We discovered that even though sometimes it doesn't feel like it, that compared to others in the world, many, many others, we are rich. So this command applies to us. And it is especially fitting, as Paul tells Timothy, to tell his rich members at the church at Ephesus to be generous, as this fits in well with our overall theme of giving generously. So today, on the basis of 1 Timothy 6:18, I want to speak to you on the theme, do good now with your money. Now, earlier in the year, I received an email from one of you. It was the kind of email that in 34 years of ministry, I've never ever received before. It went like this. I have set up regular giving from my bank account each fortnight of X dollars, which is so many dollars per year. I wanted to let you know for your budget planning that I am good to continue this regular amount unless the Lord takes me or I'm suddenly unemployed. Hope this helps. Well, 2 weeks ago, I shared with you about a conversation I had with my pastoral supervisor who gave me that term, financial discipleship. And when I shared with him about the contents of that email, he said, that sounds like a person who has a Pentecostal church background. Mainliners don't do that sort of thing. You need to talk to that person and find out what discipling they had in their life to lead them to send you such an email. Well, that person was Katie York. And I interviewed Katie privately and took back the results of the conversation to my supervisor. And I've also asked Katie if she'd just mind coming out this morning to share a little bit with us of her financial discipleship journey that she has learned about over the years. Here. Oh, you've got that on.
Glenda gave me.
Okay, fine.
Mike.
Can you come and stand up here so we can get in the camera?
Yes.
Good, good, good. So, Katie, thanks for doing this. So you came to us from HDK, from a Pentecostal church. Mm. Would you like to tell us about your journey to that church, why you joined them and which one it was?
Sure. Well, I was actually brought up Anglican, so I spent most of the 80s at St. Andrew's in Caloundra. And during my schooling, I went to a couple of Christian schools that were quite charismatic in their expression. So as I was growing up, I got used to a more contemporary style of church. And then when I finished school, I felt very compelled to find a local church to belong to. And it just so happened that a school friend, her father had founded C3 Church, and that's where I ended up. I made a firm commitment there that I didn't just want to be a cultural Christian and just go to church when I felt like it and just do the things, that I actually wanted to be a follower of Christ. And so, as is their custom, I was water baptized at 18, and that's kind of how I ended up there. So,
oh, great. Yeah. That's wonderful. So what was C3's approach to giving as part of belonging to and being part of the membership there?
Yeah, I think one of the things they're very strong is that they're very clear on the steps to following Christ and what you do. So they're very clear. You come to church every week. You make a decision to follow Jesus. You get baptized. You join a small group. You read the Bible and pray. And tithing is in that group of things that you would do as a follower of Christ. So as I was discipled there, it wasn't seen as an additional optional thing. It was part of being a follower of Christ.
Okay, of being a disciple. That's great. So as a church, how does C3 keep before its members the whole way of financial discipleship? How do they keep things rolling in that area?
So in a service, they will have a little sermon, a little mini sermon, maybe 3 to 5 minutes, where they'll have a scripture about giving generously, and they'll have an opportunity to hear perhaps a personal testimony of God looking after someone who's stepped out in giving. And so they keep it before people by having it as an integrated part of the sermon, of the service each week.
Okay. Mm. So it's something that people are quite used to. It's a part of the church culture. They feel comfortable with it, not like we in the mainline church sometimes.
Money is not a taboo subject. If you've been blessed or you're going through hard times, they don't they don't try and shush it down. They're like, you know, well done you.
Okay, great. And so, Katie, from the figures you sent me, it seems that you tithe, and talking to you, you told me that you do tithe. So what does tithing mean to you?
Yeah, well, I've viewed, since I turned 18 and made a decision for Christ, I've viewed tithing as part of being a disciple. So it's part of a non-negotiable habit that I do, just like I read my Bible and pray. The tithe is also part of my life as a disciple. But also it's part of my worship as well. So I can praise God with a song, but I also praise him by giving time, and I praise him with the tithe. So the tithe to me is part of the worship.
Okay,
yeah.
That's wonderful. Okay, thanks, Katie.
Thanks.
Let's give Katie a clap. Thank you. And that was the basis of our conversation as well. Well, last week we heard Paul tell us that God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. As the context was money, this is what Paul was on about. True enjoyment of wealth means receiving it as a gift from God. While we may have stewarded our money carefully, we might have worked hard and spent and saved and budgeted and invested carefully, the truth of the matter is what we have is actually God's gift to us. And because it is God's gift to us, there is a special way in which we are to use our money that is pleasing to the giver, God himself. And Paul tells us about this in our text. Firstly, he says, do good. Well, we live in a world that is easy to do bad with your money. The insatiable appetite for wealth narrows a person's field of vision. When one gazes fixatedly on money, one's view becomes more and more focused on self. Thereby, the needs of others are blocked by the endless pursuit of wealth. It then becomes possible that others are trodden over in the pursuit of wealth. The wealthy seek to attain their selfish ends at the expense of someone else or something else. Look at the way the environment has been polluted and animals have been robbed of their habitat because some multinational needed to expand their operations in order to give their shareholders bigger profits. In the pursuit of wealth, it can be easy to ignore the neighbour. So Paul says, be rich in good deeds. True wealth is not measured by the amount of money you have in the bank and in assets, but rather in the good deeds you do for others. The money we have should enable us to live a life of service, not a life of selfishness. Instead of seeking more and more money, we need to seek to do more and more good deeds. Acts of kindness, love, mercy, and compassion. Paul's instruction here is to use your money to do good to others. Things like supporting welfare and charity organisations, to sponsor a needy child, to give to a worthy cause on the GoFundMe website on the internet, or to support a local or overseas mission. In doing good for others, you are doing good for God. Remember the parable of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25. The sheep were rich in good deeds, but the goats were stingy and did nothing. Another way to please God, the giver of our money, is, as Paul writes, to be generous. And this word generous means exactly what you think it does. It means to give over the top. At least one of those good works in the previous instruction, be rich in good deeds, is going to be rich in giving to others. And this is more than just putting a gold coin in a street person's hat. This is to give abundantly to those who need it. Christians should not be stingy but generous, because our God is generous and kind, especially to the undeserving. we always need to keep in mind the gospel. We alienated ourselves from God through sin. We did not deserve it. Yet God sent his Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us so that we might be reconciled to God. He reached out to us even though we were undeserving. To give generously is to give as God has given to us in Jesus Christ. And if you find you can't be generous, well, maybe you need to go back to Sermon 1 in the series, check your attitude towards money. And finally, Paul says, be willing to share. This term is tied to the idea of fellowship. It means more than just giving or sharing material things and money. It means to give of yourself. And to share in this context is to give time, attention, help and aid in any way, shape or form that's needed. The opposite to sharing is selfishness. To be self-centered and totally inward-looking. A selfish person would rather see another person struggle than give aid, or even see the church struggle than give generously. In 2 Corinthians 9:11, Paul says, you will be made rich in every way so you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. You know, if you're a generous giver, God will not let you down. As I shared with you last week in my personal testimony, if you are generous with God, he will be generous with you. You can trust him. And that doesn't mean like the tele-evangelist, we give generously in order to get blessing. You know what you see on TV? Well, if you sow into my ministry, God will bless you. That Mercedes-Benz that you want, that condo by the beach, that large dividend you want, they'll all be yours if you give liberally to this ministry. That's health and wealth gospel, and that's an offense to God. According to what Paul says here, you give generously not so that you can accumulate wealth, power and possessions, but so that you can pass it on to others in need and give to gospel ministry. The way it works is that you trust God with your generous giving. God blesses you. You pass it on to others. They are blessed and God gets the glory. It's the same when we give to our church's ministry and mission here at HTK. You see, there are basically five motivations to give. The first one is guilt, meaning I have to. That person doesn't want to, yet they feel obliged. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9:7, you must decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. No one ever gives cheerfully when they're made to feel guilty. The strength behind guilt motivation is that it is effective in the short term, but guilt rarely lasts, and neither does its power to motivate us. Number two is responsibility. I ought to. The responsible giver recognizes their place in the church, the needs of the church, and their need to contribute. In other words, they know their responsibilities. But the problem with responsibility as a motivation is that this ought to motivation limits our joy and likely the amount we are willing to give. Number three is needs-based giving, meaning I want to. This motivation for giving means that when a person knows of a need, it prompts them to be generous and they give to provide for others. Giving to satisfy a need is good. It demonstrates a cheerful and loving heart towards God and to others. It doesn't rely on compulsion. There's no reluctance on our part. But the problem with needs-based giving is What if we don't see the need or agree with it? What if the stated need doesn't tug our heartstrings? Number four is thanksgiving, meaning I can't help it. Paul wants us to be willing to share and supply the needs of others, but not to stop with that motivation, because the greater goal is thanksgiving. This is a way of thinking and praising God for all that he has done, which causes its recipients to also thank and praise God. But the problem with thanksgiving as a motivation for giving is that we might not recognize the blessings that we have received as blessings, and as such, tend not to be thankful. This may well limit the extent to which we're willing to be generous. Those first four motivations all have downfalls, but there is one that doesn't. And it is the one that concluded my conversation with Katie. For want of a better word, Katie was bang on the money. This motivation for generous giving is worship, meaning it's my nature. There is a story in 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about the Macedonian Christians. They were a poor church. Yet they gave richly to the main church in Jerusalem, who was facing financial difficulties. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8:5, "They even did more than we hoped for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do." The Macedonian Christians were an example of this kind of unique giving. They worshipped God through their generosity. Their financial decisions flowed out of their relationship with the Father. When it is our nature to give, giving is a witness to our faith and a confession of the gospel. Giving to Christ and his church above all is to be an act of worship. And that is the heart and soul of generous giving. So how do you get a handle on what is generous? Well, for some people, $10 might be a generous gift, extremely generous. And then for someone else, $300 might not be a generous offering at all. Amounts may vary according to the viewpoint of the giver and their income. You really can't set a figure. It's no use dividing our budget by the number of people in the church and come up with a figure. That's subscription, not giving. So then, do we set generosity at 10%, the tithe? Well, once again, for some people on a pension, this may cause difficulty. For those households who have a very good income, 10% may not be a generous offering at all. Then if you're working, is it 10% of your gross income or your net income? Now, there's been a long tradition of giving 10% in the church for many, like Katie and us that I shared with you last week, and no doubt some of you, it represents a generous offering indeed, and you've been blessed by tithing the 10% over the years. And some Christians say that, well, 10% is a law and we're not under the law and the gospel has superseded the law. But should the gospel be used as an excuse to give less? The logic of that is that not that you give less than 10%, but rather that you give more than 10%, for the gospel far outweighs the law. Overall, giving must come from the heart. It must be an act of worship. And how do I know if my giving is generous? Well, I think there's a few questions that this series so far has raised for us to consider as we consider our weekly offering. This is number one. Does my offering represent first fruits to God? or what's left over? Number two, does my offering witness to God that my trust is in Him and not in money? Number three, does my offering express an act of worship to God or not? And number four, does it feel good to give this offering or not? Am I a cheerful giver? Well, if you can answer yes to all of those four questions, you've built a good foundation upon which you and our church can do good now with your money. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you for the gift of all things that you have given us, especially at this moment we're focusing on our money. Lord, help us to grow in our giving, that we may be indeed generous givers who give as an act of worship to thank and praise you for your generosity in giving us Christ and all the blessings that we have in life. So, Lord, we are disciples, we are learning. So help us as we learn to follow, even with our money. In your name we pray. Amen.